Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them to Luke chapter 2. Today we're kind of taking a little break from our series through the Bible to start a Christmas series that I've simply titled Lessons from the Christmas Story. And so over the next several weeks, kind of leading up to Christmas, we're going to take a look at different people and aspects of the Christmas story and hopefully allow God to teach us some things through that along the way. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, you can follow along with me. We're going to read the Christmas story that's found in Luke 2. As we're going to read Luke 2, 1 through 7. This is what it says. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken on the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And we're going to stop there this morning at that part of the Christmas story. I don't know if you've ever had an experience like that. My wife, if you know, she is from San Diego. And back when the kids were early, especially, we tried to get down to San Diego at least once or maybe twice a year. And I remember one year we're coming back from San Diego, and generally we like to travel through the night, right? With young kids, if they could sleep, that was good, right? And so we would travel through the night on the way down, but sometimes on the way back, we would kind of maybe stop. It just kind of depended on things, depending on when we ended up leaving. And so we had left one day, and kind of earlier in the afternoon, and we were driving, and we were up into that weird area kind of between Northern and Southern California, and we were getting to this point where we were both just exhausted and tired, and we decided we were going to stop at a hotel and just spend the night and then get up early in the morning and take off with the kids. And so we looked for the next exit. We pulled off, and we went up to the motel to get a room. Sorry, no rooms. No vacancy. So we went over to the other side. No vacancy. No vacancy. So then we're like, well, we'll go up the road a little bit. So we drove up the road a couple more miles. No vacancy. No vacancy. And you know, you got two little kids and you're tired. I'm just like, what's going on? Well, we found out that there was actually forest fires off in the area. And so this is where many of the forest firefighters were actually staying the night in these hotels. And so they were like, I don't know if you're going to find any place in the next 50 miles. And so we ended up having no room in the inn. And we ended up just parking our car. Thankfully, we had a car to just kind of kick back and sleep in to get a couple hours of sleep before we could move on. But I share that because it's relating to what happened here. In this section of Scripture, we see that there was no room for Mary and Joseph in the end. And so Jesus ends up being born in a manger. Now, the Greek word used here for manger can actually refer to two different things. It can refer actually to just the stall itself where cattle are kept, or it can refer to the feeding trough that the cattle or other animals would actually eat out of, which is the way we most often think of it, and it's referred to when we talk about it in the Christmas story, being born in this trough, this place where animals ate from and drooled from and all those things. And so either way, whatever this reference was, Jesus ends up being born in an extremely unsanitary place, right? And it's not hard to imagine, if you think about it, if you've been around animals, if you've ever been in stalls and near mangers, it's not hard to imagine how smelly and how dirty this area would have been, right? You know, because animals don't have toilets that they flush and send stuff away like we do. And so it's easy to imagine what it was like. And the thing we also have to realize is that it probably wasn't an empty stall and manger area, right? I know one of the things that my wife and I loved about the hospital that Toby was born in was the fact that we had this nice, big, fairly new rooms that were built at that time too, all to ourselves, right? If you've ever, you know, it's a nice thing when you, you know, baby being born, new baby, you know, it's horrible when you have to share a room with other people, right? We love that we had this room all to ourselves. We didn't have to share it with anybody, but here Mary and Joseph and little baby Jesus are having to share their stable, not just with other people, but with who knows what kind of animals that they had to share this stable with. And so this was not the kind of birth that you would expect for the Son of God, right? The God who created all things. You wouldn't expect them to be born in this situation. It's not the kind of arrival you would expect that would ultimately become the most important event in all of history. And it happened this way all because there was no room for Mary and Joseph and ultimately Jesus in the end. Now, think about this a little bit. Could you imagine being that innkeeper and not even realizing that you just missed the opportunity of a lifetime, right? Think about it. Think about the stories he could have told to his grandkids. You know who once stayed in my inn, right? You know, the stories that he could have shared. Not to mention the fact that he probably could have made a little money off this situation, could have made some cash from it, you know, had they let Mary and Joseph stay there and Jesus had been born in that establishment, you know. Think of the advertisements they could have done, right? Come and stay at the place where Jesus, the Messiah, was born, right? I mean, you can just kind of play with this. I could go on all day and exaggerate on this. You know, sleep in the room where the Son of God became Emmanuel, God with us, right? Can you just hear the commercials being played in the background? Could have probably charged a fortune, right, for people to stay in the room where Jesus was born, just to stay in the inn, period. But this poor innkeeper, he missed an opportunity of a lifetime simply because he didn't make room for Jesus. Now, I know that hindsight is 20/20, right? And I'm sure if the innkeeper would have known who Mary and Joseph were, if the innkeeper would have known that she was pregnant with the Messiah, he probably would have figured out a way, right, to make room for Jesus. But in the Christmas story that we read here, the reality is the innkeeper didn't make room for Jesus. And the truth is, we can't be too critical of this innkeeper because we've done the same thing at times in our lives. I've done it. You've done it. Every one of us has done it. All of us have failed to make room for Jesus at times in our lives. And as I've titled this series, Lessons from the Christmas Story, I want to look at the innkeeper a little closer here and see if we can't learn from his mistake a little bit, right? Learn from what happened here as we kind of break down why perhaps he didn't make room for Jesus. Because I think these reasons are the same reasons that we fail to make room for Jesus at times in our own lives. And so let's take a closer look at what was actually going on here and how it really applies to our lives. And so the question is, why didn't the innkeeper make room for Jesus? That's the question. Here's the answers. Number one, he was oblivious to his presence. He was oblivious to his presence. As I mentioned earlier, if this innkeeper would have known that Mary was pregnant with the Messiah, I'm guessing he would have responded differently, right? He probably would have done everything he could to make room for Jesus, to make room for them. But he was oblivious to the fact that he was in the presence of the Messiah, the presence of the Savior. And the truth is, oftentimes we can be so caught up in our own little world and in the things that we're doing, in our own stuff, that we aren't even aware of Jesus' presence in our own lives. We can be oblivious to the fact that God is with us in the midst of our everyday lives. You see, we have this tendency to kind of compartmentalize our relationship with the Lord. We talked about this a little bit in our men's Bible study. We're aware of Him when we go to church, right? Because that's the time that we go and be with Jesus. But we often fail to realize that He wants to be a part of every aspect of our lives. Not just Sunday, not just church. And so we fail to realize that He's with us at work. He's with us when we're at the gym. He's with us at the coffee shop. He's with us when we're driving down the road. He's with us wherever we go. But the problem is, oftentimes we don't make room for Him in those certain areas of our lives. And we go about our business oblivious to the fact that He is right there, right next to us. And that He's with us all the time, in all situations. Sometimes we wish He wasn't, right? Sometimes it's like we're trying to put a mask over Jesus' eyes. Don't look, Lord. Don't look right now, okay? You shouldn't see this. But Hebrews 13:5 reminds us that He will never leave us or forsake us, right? He's with us all the time. Now, Rick Warren uses this analogy of God's presence being like radio waves or TV waves, right? Because whether we realize it or not, these radio waves and television waves, they are all around us right now. He even talks about the fact that they are even passing through our bodies. Now we don't see them. We don't feel them passing through our bodies. We can't feel them, but they're there. They're out there moving around. And if we had a radio or a TV, you know, then we can actually tune them in. And then we can hear the sounds of those radio waves. We can see the pictures and sound of the TV waves. And I think this is a great analogy of the presence of God, because He's all around us. We may not be able to see Him and touch Him or feel Him, but He's there. And if we tune Him in, if we take time to stop and to seek Him, right? That's why at church sometimes we feel His presence, because we're taking time to stop and to seek Him. If we do that, then we can become aware of His presence, and we're actually able to make room for Him in our lives. Christmas is such an interesting time, because as followers of Christ, we know that Christmas is far more than tinsel, than lights and trees and gifts from Santa. But it's so easy for us, even as Christians, to get caught up in the world's idea and view of Christmas. Christmas time can become one of the craziest and most busiest times of the year. I know. This last week, first week of December, it started. We're going, right? It can become one of the most busiest times of the year. And we can become so busy and overwhelmed with the holiday aspect of Christmas that we too become oblivious to the presence of Jesus in our lives. Over this next month, our malls and our stores will be crammed with people looking for that perfect Christmas gift, right? For those special people in their lives that they love and want to care for. And as they go from store to store, many will hear Christmas music playing in the background, right? Maybe you've been at those stores and you've heard or noticed this Christmas music playing in the background. You'll hear songs like we sang earlier, Hark, the Herald Angels Sing, right? Songs like Away in a Manger, Come Let Us Adore Him, joy to the world. You name it, you hear those songs often throughout the malls in our world. But the sad thing is these songs play in the background. So many of the people out there doing their Christmas stuff are oblivious to the truth that those songs are declaring. The fact that Christmas is all about Jesus, right? It's about Him coming to this earth as Emmanuel, God with us. He's with us. He is everywhere. And if we want to be people who make room for Jesus in our lives, then we cannot be oblivious to His presence. We have to be seeking Him. We have to tune Him in and allow Him to come and be part of every aspect of our lives. Amen? The second lesson that I think we can learn from the innkeeper here in regards to why he didn't make room for Jesus is this. Number two, he filled his inn with other things. Now, this man was an innkeeper, right? That was his job. He ran an inn, a place for travelers to come and to stay the night. And the problem that this innkeeper faced wasn't that he didn't have rooms that Mary and Joseph could have stayed in. The problem was that those rooms were already full, right? They were full of other things. There was no vacancy. They were taken by other people. And I think this is a great parallel to our hearts, right? We were created with a God-shaped hole. You ever heard that? There's songs, there's things that talk about this God-shaped hole. We were created with this God-shaped hole in our hearts. But so often we fill that hole with other things. We fill that hole with things that aren't the Lord. With other commitments, other values, other stuff, right, that takes precedent in our lives at these times for whatever reason over the Lord, and we don't then have room for Jesus. Have you ever noticed that stuff just accumulates, right? If you're a homeowner, if you have a place, you don't have to be a homeowner, all right? I mean, stuff accumulates. Stacy and I, we've been married for 27 years now. And over those years, I figured it out. I counted all the different houses. We've moved 6 times, right? That's not a lot, but we've moved 6 times over those 27 years. And every single time we move, it's crazy as we realize how much stuff we've accumulated from the last time, right? Over that time, we seem to accumulate stuff. And we've discovered that unless we're intentional about getting rid of stuff, and unless we're intentional about making sure that we aren't keeping those things that we don't need, even though, you know, who knows, someday I might need this, right? I'm guilty of that. I am. I do that a lot. Well, someday I might use this. I might need it, right? But we can't get rid of stuff. But if we're not intentional about making sure that we don't need these things, then the fact is our lives are going to become cluttered. We're going to fill our lives with things. There are actually reality TV shows that focus on this truth. I don't know if this one's still on, but any of you ever seen that old show, The Hoarders, right? You remember that? This show, it's a little extreme if you've seen it, but these houses are literally filled from floor to ceiling with all kinds of stuff, or maybe we say junk, right? Because most of it is simply junk that just takes up space that people can't get rid of for whatever reason. Now, I know many of us would say that, well, we aren't that bad, right? We are not hoarders like those ones on that TV show. But let's be honest here, okay? How many of us are actually able to park our cars in our garage, right? That's the big question here, right? I used to be able to, when we first moved in, right? Like I said, you just start, and then all of a sudden, dang, we can't park anymore because we keep accumulating stuff, and it takes up space. You know, I did a little research and found that the modern-day garage came about in 1912. It was the first time that there was a garage. And the purpose was to safely store a vehicle for those who were wealthy enough to own a vehicle in these days. Remember, they didn't have like just keys, right? You know, you crank it and take off. So you needed a place to store your car to keep it safe, because then you could lock the garage and your car was safe. And so the purpose was to safely store a vehicle. And today, we put garages on all of our homes with the main purpose and idea, when it's built, of storing a vehicle in there, right? That's the purpose of a garage. But many of us don't park our cars in the garage, right? Because our garage is full of other stuff besides cars, right? Here's the thing. I think the same thing can be true about our hearts, right? As I mentioned earlier, our hearts were made for God, right? But oftentimes we fill it with all sorts of things and we make other things more important and we don't leave room for the Lord. You see, God's desire is to fill our heart with the things of Him. He wants to give us His gifts. But there's no room sometimes for those gifts that He wants to give us. Our lives are so cluttered by the things of the world that we don't have room for the things of Jesus in our life. Jesus actually talks about this kind of life in Mark 4, 18 through 19, when He describes the different kinds of soil. Some of us are familiar with that, the different kinds of soils that Jesus describes. Listen to what He says here, beginning in verse 18. He's been talking about all sorts of different types of soils, and He says, "Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful." These other things come in and push God out. When we fill our lives with other things, then there is no room for Jesus to work in our lives. And even if we show up on Sundays trying to do the church thing, trying to make room for Jesus, oftentimes by Monday, the things of the Lord are choked out and we really fail to grow the way God desires us to. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we making room for Jesus in our lives? One of the things that I think is important for us to understand here is that we can actually fill our life with things that are good and honorable and still not have room or time for Jesus. As Christians, we can be so busy being a Christian, right? Doing all the religious things that we think we need to do and still not have room for Jesus. It's not about religion, it's about relationship. I think Martha is a great example of this in the Scriptures. If you aren't familiar with the story of Mary and Martha, Jesus shows up at the home of two sisters, Mary and Martha. And Mary realizes when Jesus comes the opportunity that's right in front of her. And so she sits down at the feet of Jesus and she enjoys the opportunity to be in the presence of the Messiah, to be in the presence of her Savior. But her sister Martha seems to be too busy to stop and to sit with Jesus. She starts worrying about all the preparations and things that need to be done. And I wonder how often do we play the role of Martha, where our lives are so busy and so cluttered that we don't have room for Jesus. That we're so busy doing these things that Jesus isn't a priority. In this story, Martha actually complains to Jesus about her sister Mary. How she's sitting down, right? She's not doing anything, and I'm having to do all the work, right? That's what she says. But listen to Jesus' response, found in Luke 10, verses 41 and 42, when he says this after Martha responds in that way. He says, "My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her." You see, Jesus should be the most important thing in our lives. But if our lives are filled with other things, if we make other things more important, then we won't have room for Jesus. We have to make him our priority. He needs to be number one. Matthew 6:33 reminds us, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Right? The problem is we try to fill our lives with all these other things first, and then we don't have room for God. But if we make room for him first, right, then all these things will be given to us as well. It's about our priorities, amen? And then the third thing that we can learn from the innkeeper in this story is this. He didn't make room for Jesus because he didn't think he needed him. His inn was full to capacity, probably beyond, right? There were probably people sleeping out in the hallways already. Every room was booked, and he was probably drowning in cash or chickens or livestock, whatever people paid with back in those days. And so he didn't think that he needed to make room for anyone else. He didn't need to make room for Jesus. And I think that can be the same for us at times in our lives. It's interesting because when things are going good and life seems to be moving along for us, it's easy for us to almost feel like we don't need Jesus because we have everything under control, right? As if we know what we're doing. And this is the kind of thinking that we really need to be careful of, because we can become prideful and think that we are where we are because of our own doing, because we're something special, when in reality, anything we have, anything we've accomplished is because the Lord has allowed us to have it. In Psalm 10, it actually talks about this kind of mindset, and it refers to one who thinks this way as someone who's wicked. Let me read it to you. Psalm 10:4 says this, "In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him," referencing God. "In all his thoughts, there is no room for God," right? There's no room for God because they think they have everything under control. Where we can become people who think we know better than God, right? Not only just that, well, we got things under control, but, well, I know better. God's saying this, but this is really what's best for my life. I don't need God because I know where I'm going. I know what I want, and I know how I'm going to get it. And the thing is, there are a lot of people who are smart, who are go-getters, who work hard and have become what they are. And the world would probably call them self-sufficient. But if we're people who think we don't need Jesus, then the question we need to ask ourselves is, what is our end goal? What is it that we are living for? Because if our goal is to simply live a good life here on earth, to gather things and stuff, if our hope is in that stuff, then maybe we don't need Jesus. Maybe we're okay, right? But as followers of Jesus, our hope is not in the life we experience here on earth. This is not where our hope is. Our hope is in what comes next, right? And if we hope to experience an eternal life in the glories of heaven, then we do need Jesus. We need Him desperately. That's what Christmas is all about. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Jesus came to make a way for us to have eternal life through Him. And it can only happen through Him. What does a man profit if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? We need Jesus. He is our Savior, and no one comes to the Father. No one will experience eternal life without Him. The innkeeper in the Christmas story plays such a small role, right? One little line. But we can't deny the amazing lessons that we can learn from this, from Him. We can't live oblivious to the presence of God. We have to acknowledge Him and be aware of His presence, seeking Him wherever we go. We can't fill our lives with other things and not make room for Jesus. He should be our number one priority. We need to seek Him first, and then other things will be added. And we can't think that we can do life on our own. Because the reality is we need Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life, like we sang earlier. And we need to be seeking Him every day of our lives, in every situation, wherever we go. So as we navigate through this Christmas season, right, this season of celebration, let's make sure that we're making room for Jesus in every aspect and in every way. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the amazing Christmas story, which is about the God of this universe loving us so much that You would come to this earth and live in human form, limited by humanity, to eventually die on a cross for our sins because You love us that much. The Christmas story is so amazing, Lord. But as we dive even deeper, there are so many lessons we can learn from everything that happened through that Christmas story. And Lord, we learn from the innkeeper that we need to be people who make room for You in our lives. Whatever the reasons, Lord, whatever the things that we do that may push You out or not allow You in, Lord, my prayer is that we would be people who identify those things. Where are the areas where we're not making room for You, Lord? Help us to see those things and to make sure that we learn to make room for You in our lives, Lord. To allow You to come and bring joy, to come and bring peace and hope, and to allow Your love to shine through us. Lord, that's what Christmas is about. Christmas is about the hope, the peace, the joy, the love that we experience from a Savior who loves us so much. And so we thank You for this word. May it encourage us. May it challenge us, Lord. May we walk out of here with just a renewed vision of wanting to make room for You, Lord. Wanting to make sure that You are our priority and that we are celebrating You this Christmas season. And so we give You this word. We give You this time together, Lord, and just pray. Speak to us, challenge us, have Your way in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.